Good morning, everybody. It's a beautiful fall morning. I think in my invitation, I invited people to Sunday, October 10th, but it's actually Sunday, October 9th. I made a typo somewhere in there. But obviously, everybody figured out that this is Sunday and this is, so.
Well, everybody that's here anyway.
So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. Yeah, like I was saying, it's October 9th, 2022. It's a beautiful day. It's supposed to get up in the low 70s here in Colorado. And like Diane was saying, we got our garlic planted. And we're soon we'll be planting our lettuce. We do a winter garden here.
There's no vampires allowed at our house.
Yeah.
There's a cemetery across the street.
Actually, there was the legend that we have with Dracula. There was a guy. There was a real person called Vlad the Impaler. And Vlad the Impaler, well, let me backtrack a few steps. When people, royals would only marry people with royal blood, and pretty quickly they became inbred. And one of the treatments for being inbred is to drink human blood.
Ew.
Yeah, kind of creepy. So, the royals quite often would drink human blood so they wouldn't suffer some of the side effects of marrying people that were too close to their own genome. So that's actually where vampires come from. So I don't know if garlic keeps them away, but...
And Vlad the Impaler is actually an ancestor of the House of Windsor.
The British royalty. Yeah, they're descended from that. Yeah. So I think it's really great we live in a country where we rebelled against the royals and we have our own freedom here, and nothing against the English people. You know, I wish them well, but I'm glad we're not subject to their royal House of Windsor. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Here's a verse we've all seen many times from the foundation of class, and it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And it's interesting. Pretty much English is the only language where this verse, in King James and a few other translations, it's the only one where that word is translated study. And it's that Greek word, I think it's spadazo, is that what it is, Fred?
Yeah.
Spadazo, which basically it means that you are efficient or you work hard to get something right, you know, different translations like that. So let's, you know, I was recently talking with some of the people, there's some research people that have something on Facebook where they talk about stuff like that, and I was chiming in on that a little bit. Let's read that same verse from the Message translation. It's going to take me a second to get there. Yeah.
You're almost there.
Oops. I'm 1 Timothy.
2 Timothy.
I'm getting to 2 Timothy. Here we go. So in 2 Timothy 2:15, this verse is translated, "Concentrate on doing your best for God. Work you won't be ashamed of. Laying out the truth plain and simple." I like the Message translation because sometimes they show light in a verse that the King James misses. So, just remember this here. This will relate to what I'm doing, but we're going to go to James, Hebrews, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 17. Elias was a man subject to passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and brought forth her fruit. So, that's a great verse about prayer. Let's read that same verse in the message. It's going to take me a little bit to flip there. I probably could have just printed it out. All right. James, that same section of scripture is translated, the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Elijah, for instance, human just like us, prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Not a drop for 3 years, 3.5 years. And then he prayed and that it would rain, and it did. The showers came and everything started growing again. So prayer is a big deal, and it got me thinking about Jesus Christ. And you guys can turn there, or you can just listen. I've got some of this stuff. I got a sheet here to print it out. And in Luke, you know, what was Jesus Christ's manner? How did he live, and how did he conduct his life? Well, in that day and time, they had scrolls like this. See that on my video screen? If you got the video turned on, they'd have a scroll. And basically the scroll, they didn't have printers like we do. They didn't have text files. They didn't have Microsoft Word. They didn't have PDFs. So basically, and they didn't have the printing press. Remember, Gutenberg invented the printing press, and that was one of the things that got us out of the Dark Ages. That they had a printing press where people could print books and own books, and also they had firearms that people could own. They were rather primitive, but still people could defend themselves, and then they could read things. Well, basically, to own a set of the scrolls would have been like, maybe in our money today, maybe like a $20,000 purchase, because you'd have to pay a scribe to go through and meticulously go through and translate this. And they'd have to make sure that they got it word for word, copy from this one to this one. And like if you ever look at the Old Testament scrolls, they would sometimes put the number of vowels and consonants, and they count it up just to make sure they got all the letters in there correctly, and they made a correct copy. And like when Paul would write letters, people would make copies of those letters and distribute them. And eventually they ended up books of the Bible. Well, what did Jesus Christ do? Obviously, he studied the Word as a young man, because we read in the Gospels where he is 12 years old when he did his bar mitzvah. He stayed at the temple and he was debating all the great scholars in the temple, and he was smarter with the Word than they were. And so obviously he studied, but when he went out to minister, he didn't have scrolls to carry with him. So what did he do on a daily basis? Well, in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus also baptized. This is when he was baptized the first time. While he was praying, heaven was opened. Basically, he prayed to God. Matthew 14:23, and after he'd sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray when it was evening, and he was there alone. So Jesus Christ was always having a dialogue with God daily. You know, he was always talking to God. Mark chapter 6, verse 46, and bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. again, basically that was the manner of his, that was his normal pattern in life. He'd go off by himself, you know, he'd meet the needs of all the people, but then there was a time where it was just him and God. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it was at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. There was something going on in his life that was so important that he stayed up all night praying. You know, what do we stay up all night? You know, looking at the computer or staying looking at something on TV or going on YouTube or like Loretta sent me that thing with the Californians that moved to Texas from Babylon Bee. Oh my God, that was so funny. So Mark chapter 1 verse 35, early in the morning when it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. So again, he got off by himself and prayed. First it was in the evening, one time he stayed up all night, and here he got up early in the morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 18, and it happened while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned him, saying, you know, so on, so on. You know, who do people say I am? Oh, did I miss one? Luke chapter 5? Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Luke chapter 5, verse 16, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. See, that was the manner of his life. That's the way he worked. And Matthew 26, verse 36, then Jesus came to the place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray. So again, those are just a few verses. There's more and more. You can see where it was. And obviously every time he did it wasn't recorded in the Word, but that was what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times, and there was several more. So that was the manner of his life. You know, he built a foundation of the Word. He was educated in the Word, but it was the prayer life that was the most important thing to Jesus Christ. So let's go now. That's all foreground, and now what I want to go is I want to go to John chapter 3. I'm setting the stage for this here. And in John chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Because he liked tobacco? No. Bad joke. Sorry. A ruler of the Jews. So, first it says he was a Pharisee. So that gives you his religious background. And a ruler of the Jews, what does that mean? That means he was part of the Sanhedrin. So they had a group of 70, and actually I think it was 71, wasn't it, Fred?
I don't know.
I was looking this up online. They called it the 70, but they actually had 71. And I don't know the significance of that, but I guess in case one died or one something happened, they'd still have a group of 70. They wanted to have a group of 70. And they would sort of decide things. And unfortunately, the Sanhedrin was infiltrated by people born of the seed of the serpent. Because you see that in John chapter 8, 9, and 10, where Jesus Christ confronts those guys, and he says, you're of your father the devil. And they said, oh, we're of Moses' blood. You know, you're the one that has a devil. You know, the evil people always accuse God's people of what they're guilty of. It just continues to go on. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So he knows something's going on. You know,
he came at night too.
Yeah, and he came at night. He kind of probably didn't want his fellow Sanhedrin guys to know that he came here, but he saw something in Jesus Christ's life. You know, he recognized. I remember the first time I took the PFAL class, I saw Dr. Werbel teaching, and I recognized that it was a man teaching with an operating a ministry from God. And Nicodemus recognized that Jesus Christ was operating a genuine ministry. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I think this is the first reference of the phrase "born again" that's used in the Bible. I could be wrong on that. But anyway, it was a concept Nicodemus had no idea what he was talking about. But Jesus Christ was preparing Nicodemus for the day of Pentecost when the new birth would become available. He's out here, Jesus Christ is operating the ministry of a prophet and showing him, and also the ministry of apostles, showing him new light and something that was to come that would change his life. Nicodemus said, "Born again? How can a man be born when he is old?" He said, "Do I get back in my mother's womb?" Said, "That's just weird." And Jesus answered, said, "Verily, verily." When you see "verily, verily" in King James, that could also be translated "of a truth," or "I'm speaking the truth," or "truly, this is what the truth is," or some sort of thing like that. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And some people would think that born of water means you need to be baptized. But no, he's speaking about the first time you're born. What happens before you're born? Your mother, the water breaks. And suddenly the water comes out. That sac has to break before the baby can be born. And verse 6 kind of explains that. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again." And here he goes into another analogy in verse 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't see it." It would be a better translation. You can't tell whence it comes and whither it goes. We don't see the wind. We can see the effects. Like sometimes Diane and I, we like to sit in our backyard, and there's some big trees out there. And you can see the wind blowing the tree, but you can't actually see the wind itself. You don't know where it's coming from and where it's going. So what does it say here? "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You can't see Spirit unless the only way you can know there's Spirit going on. Like, how did Jesus Christ know that some of those Sanhedrin guys were born a seed of the serpent? Well, because God told him. When you have the Spirit in you, God can communicate to you and he can tell you things. And so Nicodemus is going, scratching his head. Verse 9, "Answered and said unto him, how can these things be?" People would hear Jesus and they'd say, "Wow, his doctrine is completely different than what we'd ever heard before." Well, part of that is because Jesus Christ, he was an apostle. He was the apostle of all apostles. He was also a prophet. He was also an evangelist. He was also a pastor. He was also a teacher. He operated all those ministries. And Jesus, this is great here, verse 10, "Jesus answered unto him," he said, "aren't you a master of Israel? And you don't know these things? Don't you know these things? See, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. To be a Pharisee and to be a member of the Sanhedrin, they would have studied. Now remember, we were talking about 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. He would have, I believe it was one of the requirements to be in that position, they would have to memorize the first five books of the Bible. You know, you got Genesis, Exodus, Sebaria, Psoriasis. No, wait a minute, I'm making stuff up. But anyway, they would have had to memorize those. And not just the names of them, but the content. You have to memorize what it says, you know, and they would have had to done that. And Jesus is saying, well, you know, you've done all this studying. You don't understand. And see, the reason why, remember, Jesus at 12 was in the temple, and he could debate with the great lawyers and theologians because the Spirit was on him. You can read the Bible all day long, and if you don't have the Spirit on you, you won't understand it. What was it? Nikita Khrushchev, that evil communist leader of Russia when we were little kids, he memorized the four Gospels, but it didn't do him any good because he didn't have the Spirit on him, and he didn't understand the heart of what was going on there. And you got to have the Spirit. That's why Jesus Christ was telling him, Nicodemus, you got all this knowledge. You studied the Bible. But without the Spirit, you're not going to get the understanding. All right. What verse was I at?
Just
11. Oh, 10. Verse 10. Verse 11 now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. He said, you don't understand what I'm saying. He said, I'm giving you the word. I'm giving you my witness. I'm giving you, you don't understand it. Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So there's, at this point, nobody had ever died and gone to heaven, gone back to God. Everybody that was dead was still dead. Jesus Christ was about to be the first one, firstborn among all the dead. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 15 here in chapter 3, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. And here's a verse we all know, but this verse now means a little more because of the context here we've just established in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Nicodemus had done a lot of works. He'd spent his whole adult life, maybe a good part of his child life, memorizing the Bible, you know, going through the Old Testament law, trying to be approved of God. He had studied, but he lacked the understanding. He didn't really know how to pray. He didn't know how to walk with God. He didn't really know what he was doing. And you know what? He realized it in his own heart of hearts. That's why he snuck away and came to Jesus at night. And I'm sure in the day of Pentecost or shortly thereafter, he was probably one of the ones that got born again. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him might be saved. Yes. See, that's why he didn't, you know, if anybody had a right to condemn us, like remember last month we taught Romans 8, and who's going to condemn us? You know, God that justifies, Christ that died, you know, who's gonna Well, you know, God and Jesus Christ are the only ones that have the right to condemn us. The devil's always trying to condemn us. He's always trying to say, you're no good. You're worthless. You're just gonna get sick and die, and you're gonna live a useless life, and I'm gonna rack and ruin you. That's what the devil says, and we say, Satan, get thee behind us. You're not welcome here. And you know what? He has to depart for a season. Then he'll come back with another lie. Verse 18, and he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, God doesn't condemn us. Jesus doesn't condemn us. When we don't believe and we reject the Son of God, then we condemn ourselves. Like what, remember Romans 8:1? Therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, and because their deeds were evil. Sounds like our political leaders. Sounds like the royal families around the world, you know, and they like their darkness, you know. They want to, you know, like Vlad the Impaler, he wanted to drink the blood, you know, and do evil things. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, because they are wrought in God. See, that's where I want to be. I want to be verse 21. So, we can be like Elijah. Like it says here, the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. I like that translation. And then like it said in Timothy, 2 Timothy, I'm going to go back and read that from the message. Concentrate on your doing your best for God. Your work you won't be ashamed of. Laying out the truth plain and simple. See, the truth is plain and simple. It was right there staring Nicodemus in the face. Salvation, they was laid out simply in the Old Testament, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, they confused it. There was one point where Jesus Christ reproved I'm not sure where it is. But anyway, he reproved the leaders and said that you guys have the keys to the kingdom. You don't enter in yourselves, and you hinder those that want to enter in. And that's where a lot of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin were. And Nicodemus looked at it, and he knew it was a broken cistern. Remember Hosea? It says that God is a fountain, but people hew themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees had done. They'd spent all this time debating and analyzing the Old Testament, and they had missed the point. They'd missed the simple truths. You know, and it's like Jesus didn't go away every night and search for some hidden Greek word. Oh, if I just find the right Greek word, or the right Aramaic word, or the right Pig Latin word, or whatever, then suddenly everything will fall into place. Well, the truth is simple. And it's powerful. And God, Jesus Christ, you know, gave Nicodemus a little something to chew on. Maybe it didn't make sense until the day of Pentecost. But when Peter stood up and said, you know, this, you know, it's available to get born again. You too can speak in tongues. He didn't say that exactly, but, you know, he gave that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And basically they went around teaching the name, you know, that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and that he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. And
The Gentiles didn't have scrolls or scripture when they got born again, you know?
Yeah.
When they went around, they didn't have any of that available.
Yep. So anyway, I'm going to stop here. I'll have a prayer, and we'll make it available for everybody to chime in. And so, Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. And thank you that we can walk like Jesus Christ walked. And thank you that we just remember the importance of prayer. Obviously, it's still important to study your word. It's always important to know the truth. But it's also important to pray and to do our best to convey the simple truth to people out there in the world that need to know this stuff. And so, Father, I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 That was cool. That reminds me, it makes me think of where we're at today, is what's going on in this country. They're trying to hinder, you know, us sharing the word.